In a few weeks, we are going to have a Nisikar Imperative. That is coming up the 22nd and 23rd. And at the Imperative this year, we have the blessing of having Alisa Childers come and speak. She has written a book here recently called Another Gospel. We are going to be listening to her talk about the whole idea of progressive Christianity. Now, there's going to be other things involved in this, but the idea that we as believers have a strong foundation to hold to. The scriptures are our rock, and we need to build all that we do, all that we believe, all that we say, upon that foundation of the scripture. Where the church has gone wrong is we have frequently strayed from the scriptures. I was reading recently about some different denominations that have gotten off track. And in one of the articles I was reading, I found it concerning because they were dealing with the issues within, especially one denomination, as political issues. That there were groups within the denomination who were struggling with one another, and that eventually one group won and whatever. I'm reading through this and I'm going, no, that's not the bottom line. That's not the problem. The problem wasn't a political power grab. It was scripture. Are we going to stand on scripture or not? Are we going to allow other things to come in and distract us, compromise our beliefs and convictions? And I found it really sad that in this article, they were trying to pin the problems of the denomination over the years to political power grabs. And I'm thinking, nope, that's not the problem. And as long as they refuse to see the problem of scripture, then there will continue to be issues within that denomination and other groups that split from them. Because scripture is the issue, not politics, not infighting or schisms that develop. Progressive Christianity. Basically, it is a compromise, a watering down of Orthodox Christianity. It's a popularization. I have in your notes, it's kind of a mixture. It's a new strain, but not really new. Its basic convictions go back to the heresies of former movements within the church. It is a homogenization of Gnosticism, antinomianism. Basically, that's the idea that we don't need the law anymore. That's a theological word for we don't need the law. It's constraining, you know, to have to follow the law, so to speak. Humanism and a dose of run-of-the-mill New Age mysticism for good measure. Get rid of the baggage, you're told. Free yourself from archaic religious constraints. Deconstruct, now that you've probably heard, right? Deconstruct what you thought you knew about the Bible and faith. Be what you were meant to be. Those are all phrases you will hear within progressive Christianity. Now, are there some legitimate concerns? Sure. You know, sometimes we as Christians like our patterns, and we sometimes impose those patterns on other people. And we don't really have reasons for it. We just, well, that's the way we've always done it. We have to be careful. Are we trying to take our comfort zone and impose it on Scripture? There are times, even in the church, where we do that. And so when I say that some of it is healthy, talking about that deconstructing type of thing, it's all right to ask legitimate questions. Is that biblical? Are we doing it, whatever we're doing, for the right reasons? Not only because it's always been done that way. But progressive Christianity takes that further. Now, why am I going into all this? Because these challenges that we're facing in our culture are not new. They're as old as the church is. In fact, Paul, as he dealt with the challenges that had crept into the Galatian church, were dealing with some of these same issues. The passage we have from later on in Galatians, you can't just run into, and I appreciate, Cindy, you bringing a little context. The church in Galatia had been dealing with the issue of, do new believers have to go back to the law? You can't really appreciate that latter passage until you look at the beginning. Because remember, this is an entire letter that Paul is writing. These aren't little snippets that are being handed out. It's a letter that was written to the Galatian believers, and he was addressing some of the same issues that we are dealing with today. So we see at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 1, I've got it there in your notes, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel or another gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. This is one of the few times where you can actually say damn him and be okay. Because that's basically what Paul is saying. If anybody brings to you a gospel other than the gospel, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, that which we preach to you, they are to be accursed, damned. The passage continues. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed, anathema, damned. Pretty strong words. But that is the reality of how not only Paul felt, but how God feels. If there is any addition, any compromise, any homogenization to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, that is anathema, worthy of damnation. I remember growing up, there were many of these cults, and the focus was on helping them understand the lies and deceptions. But what Elisa is talking about and what we're facing in much of our culture is a contamination, a homogenization, a compromise of the gospel itself. So it sounds good, it even uses similar terminology, but it's a deception and a lie. And it will take you to the same place as that. Paul was concerned that the first century believers might stray from the solid foundation of the apostles and early preachers of the church, which was all, the foundation is that all of us are sinners. All of us are dead in our sin. None are righteous. No, not one. I could go through a whole bunch of verses that talk about the reality of the fallenness of the human heart. And because of that, we all need a Savior. We all need Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again for our redemption. It was this gospel that every child learns in Sunday school, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. By the way, what verse is that? You better know that. Everybody should know that verse. It's great to know the whole context, but you better know that verse. John 3:16. Every little child learns it, and every adult needs to remember it. Even then, as today, even in Paul's day and as today, there was a blending, homogenization of elements offered along with, instead of, or in place of, the simplicity of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There are those who, for their own selfish reasons, encouraged a return to the burdensome practices of the law, which is what Cindy was alluding to as she came up to read. The idea that every new believer needs to be taken back to the law. All right? Now, are there certain behaviors that are healthy that we learn from the law? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's not what is being dealt with here. Paul is talking about going via the law for salvation. Not only that there are helpful things to learn from the law, we would say amen to that. But Paul was saying, wait a minute. They are preaching that you have Jesus and the law. Now, unfortunately, there are those in Christianity that still preach that idea. It's great to have Jesus, but you need the church. Or it's great to have Jesus, but you need the law. You need this behavior. And what that does is it teaches kind of a morality salvation. And that's part of the whole idea of progressive Christianity. It's not just the scriptures, it's not just Christ, but we've got all this other stuff too. Or just get rid of all of that. As the bishop said for one denomination, there may be a hell, but it's empty. It's empty. Because if God is really a loving God, then he'll save everybody. There's a word for that, by the way. It's called universalism. Universalism. And that we also see within the confines of this umbrella called progressive Christianity. We're going to keep going. Jesus was an add-on to the legalism of Judaism, not a replacement for the law, which made the gospel of Jesus Christ incomplete. Paul and his peers saw this as anathema and stood strong against such imposters. There were those who were saying, you know, Titus was going along with Paul. And there were those, when they came in, because Titus was a Gentile, there were those who were saying, hey, I'm not going to listen to Titus. He wasn't circumcised. Now, if you circumcise him, that brings him into the body. He's okay. And what did Paul, how did Paul react to that? Not a chance. He's still part of the family, circumcised or not, because it's not the keeping of the law that saves. And that's what you see here in this passage. Galatians 2. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, what that means is that there were those who were challenging him to be circumcised, but he said no. And Paul backed him up. No. Because it's not looking good, it's not being acceptable by the law standards that saves. It's Jesus Christ. The passage continues. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. The people in the church, the Galatian church, were saying, Titus, be circumcised, or you're not welcome here. And Paul's going, really? Don't you see the irony of this? Don't you see the hypocrisy of this? We proclaim Christ dead and risen. Salvation is through no other. That's the core of our message. But yet you're requiring Titus to be circumcised, or he's not welcome. Sadly, there are those, even leaders in the church, who are pressured into subtle compromises of action and conviction. They taught the general principles of the Christian faith and challenged new converts to look to Jesus for their eternal hope. But sadly, they struggled against the influences and arguments of these legalists, even joining them in their misguided blending of behaviors. We see that happening in the passage just a little ways after that, starting at verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, this is the situation that you will recognize. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Paul approached Peter because Peter, a brother in ministry, was playing a little game. He would preach the gospel, Jesus Christ died and risen again. And then he sat with the Judaizers. He sat with the legalists. Because what was more important, the message or how you looked? It was perception that was more important. And Paul saw the hypocrisy and got pretty ticked off. And so he approached, as you'll read in the scripture, he approached Peter and chastised him for his hypocrisy. On one hand, you preach Christ. On the other hand, you're trying to appease. Because of the fear of man, because of the respect of the legalists. What's interesting, you may not realize, but Barnabas was coming along for the ride. He was influenced too. So you have two of the biggest names in the early church, Peter and Barnabas, who are facing influence that's drawing them away from the foundations. And Paul is going, how dare you? How dare you? That's his theme through all of Galatians, is how do I face the challenge of holding fast to what I know to be the gospel and yet come up against a culture, even a church, that challenges me to homogenize my message? By the way, just out of curiosity, what is to be the changing agent, the church or the culture? The church had better be the transforming element, not the culture transforming the church. But unfortunately, that's what we see happening. Not only in our culture, it happened way back then. Because we get so tied up with the fear of man. We get so tied up with this need for approval and affirmation. And so I better modify my message. I would rather have a church of 20 or 30 faithful saints than 2,000 lukewarm believers. I mean, yeah, in our day and age, success is measured by numbers. But I'm sorry, if you're looking at the messages of the early church, Paul and others, the challenge is to be a faithful disciple, a faithful follower of Christ, which means standing on the true gospel, not being approved by people, not by being affirmed by your culture. In fact, if you're hearing too much applause from the culture, you better step back and take a look at what you're teaching. And Paul was very clearly challenging Peter and Barnabas to do just that. He was not upstaging the other apostles, nor was he trying to blow his own horn or somehow cement his own self-importance. He was honestly and boldly evaluating their actions and calling a spade, as we say. Paul was addressing the hypocritical motives of Peter and Barnabas by their actions and rightfully doing so. In fact, we have other scriptures that say it is fair for the church to look at one another and to hold each other accountable. Actions speak for what's in the heart. James and many other books deal with that issue. It is fair and right for you to look at me and to evaluate my actions. If I'm doing things that are unwholesome, it's fair to say, where is your faith? What is your faith grounded on, based on? And I can do the same thing to you. If I see you living as an unbeliever, is it fair for me to say, you know, there may not be any faith there? Yes, it is. Paul was looking at Peter and Barnabas' behavior, especially Peter, and he was asking a very fair question. Peter, you say that you believe this over here, but you're acting this way. You say it's all about Christ, but you're encouraging the legalists, the Judaizers. So maybe this part over here is wrong. Maybe you're not really building your life on what you say you believe. Paul was asking very good questions. As a hunter, what do most hunters do each fall before deer hunting season? Sight their gun in. Why is that? You don't want to miss. You want to hit your target. You don't want to get somewhere within a big, you know, a big area. You want to hit the bullseye. You want to hit what you're aiming at. How much does it take to get off target? Very little. A little shiver, a little movement, a little misadjustment of the sight. You could be all over the map. That's basically what Paul was asking of Peter. You're saying you're on target, but you're all over the map. You're flinching because of the impact of other people. And that flinching, that maladjustment, misadjustment, is taking you off target. And you're going to end up way out in the boonies. Paul was not trying to condemn and embarrass Peter. He was basically saying, get your gun sighted right. Paul could not stand by and allow another gospel to be taught or displayed. It's on the heels of this corrective encounter that we see one of Paul's clearest and boldest gospel statements. Picking up in verse 20 of chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You've probably heard this verse a time or two. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If I can be saved, if I can be redeemed, if I can be cleansed by any method other than Christ alone, then what was the point in Jesus coming? It undermines everything Jesus came to do. The reason he came was not just to allow another alternative or to give another option. He came to be the only way. I am the way, the truth, the life. Those are all singular. There are those out there who think, oh, you want Jesus, you can have Jesus. I've got this over here. Now, they're free to believe what they want. But they haven't sighted in their sight. They haven't sighted in their gun. They're shooting all over the place. And they will never hit the target. If we go to Christ, if we stand on the foundation of that singular gospel, Jesus Christ, born, died, risen again, you will hit the target. That's the way that God has provided for salvation. Everything else, you're firing into the dark. You will not hit the target. The passage continues. beginning of chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We in the church fall into that trap. We say, thank you, Lord, for providing Jesus. I can take it from here. Is that the gospel? No, that's works righteousness. That's a self-righteous pursuit of perfection, which you will never hit. That's the point of the Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments, you look at the law. What's the law's job? To show you what a jerk you are. Not to perfect you. It's to show you the standard of God's perfection so that you can look at it and go, there's no way. I can't do that. Jesus came and he wasn't satisfied with murder or adultery. He went to the heart. Are you angry with your brother? Do you have lust in your heart? Well, if you're going to make it that standard, that's always been the standard. It didn't change with Jesus. The point of the law is to challenge us to take a really good, hard look in the mirror. If we do that, by the standard of God's own, specifications, we're going to realize the law won't save me. The law leads to death. Only the gospel saves. That's why we, as in our Lutheran heritage, all the time you hear us talk, go back to law and gospel, law and gospel. The law shows us our sin. The gospel shows us the Savior. And Paul was addressing a church that had somehow slipped into a compromise, into a blending. Yeah, I've got Jesus now. I'm going to follow the law. And his question at the end of that last verse, if you started in the Spirit, why would you go back to the flesh? Flesh or Spirit, law or gospel, Judaism or Christ, the lines of salvation couldn't be more clearly drawn. There is no gray, no blending or homogenization. It's either or, and there is no room for compromise on the issue. Jesus' life is ours, and we are alive in him. A sinner is saved by Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection alone, or we're saved by some kind of works righteousness. If you look at any other option out there, any other religious path that you could walk, it all boils down to one thing, and that is following the rules, morality, law. Every group is based on some form of works righteousness other than Christianity. Christianity is the only path that takes you through the cross to heaven, through what someone else has done for you to glory, because you will never be good enough. You will never be satisfied. You will lay on your deathbed wondering, have I been good enough? But you can lay on that same deathbed, having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and rest in peace, knowing that what Jesus did was enough. Our eternal redemption is based on the free gift of God alone, or we're left wondering if our goodness is ever good enough. Likewise, if salvation is offered to us freely as we're connected to Jesus by faith, why would we ever want to go back to the law, which can only bring death? Are we really that foolish and naive? I'm sorry, but the answer is yes. The Galatians did it, and many in our time have done it. And between here and back then, millions and millions have tried to do it. And you will always end up empty if you try anything other than Christ alone. Apparently so, because thousands of foolish Galatians had taken the bait, and thousands of foolish Christians are deconstructing their way into other gospels. Also, the sad reality is that they have been bewitched and tricked into thinking this exercise is a good thing. They truly believe they will be at a better and more elevated place in their spiritual walk. They will be like God. Where have you heard that before? In the Garden of Eden. Exactly. Take a bite of that fruit and you will be like God. God really doesn't want you happy, so he's keeping these things away from you. Take a bite of that fruit and you will have what God is denying you. You will be happy. You will be fulfilled. You will be like God. It is the same lie. It's questioning God's word. Did God say? And in the lies of today's progressive Christianity, in the lies of the promises that push you towards deconstructing, questioning your faith, questioning your foundations, redefining yourself, is this little lie. You'll be happier if you do. After all, is it right that God should hold all the cards? And so you begin down the journey, as did the Galatians, redefining yourself, deconstructing your faith, and choosing another gospel, which is no gospel. Paul answered that way back in Galatians. In fact, that's where we are when the passage that we read earlier about the bondwoman and the free woman. He's basically just using an analogy to support that whole argument. Do you want to be a child of the bondwoman of Hagar? Or do you want to be a child of the free woman? A child that has been freed by the ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Now, the choice should be obvious. I want not the bondwoman, I want the free woman. Over and over again, he goes back in Galatians asking them this question. How can you do this? How can you be so naive? But we are. But we are, and we need to be challenged over and over again, reminded that what we have is enough. The grass is not necessarily greener out there. I'm not saying that the journey you're on is easy. I'm not saying it's fun all the time, but it is the only one that pays off to eternity. I'm going to wrap up. We have the same problem and face the same temptation today. Do we want to go back to Eden or Mount Sinai? Do we foolishly want to deconstruct our faith and chase after other gospels that promise much but deliver only death? Oh, you can look good to others like Peter and Barnabas tried to do, living in the hypocrisy of homogenized gospel. Or you can be acceptable to God for eternity through the true gospel of Jesus Christ by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. Without hesitation, Paul would answer that question. We see it in chapter 1 and we see it in chapter 2. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the answer. Not deconstructing, not pursuing some progressive Christianity, but sticking with the old, old foundation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.